You're listening to Messages of Grace. Grace Baptist Church Kelowna exists to bring glory to God through lives transformed by the gospel as we follow Jesus together as his disciples, family, servants, and witnesses. Now for today's message.
Well, good morning. Good morning, church. It's good to be with you this morning. I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the very end of your Bible, Revelation chapter 21. You know, last September, we started this journey together through the book of Revelation, and what a journey it's been. Revelation is one of the most avoided books, one of the most divisive books, one of the most confusing books, and yet we believe in the full counsel of God and that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And so we couldn't avoid this book. And you know, I'm glad that we didn't. This letter is a real blessing to my life, and I trust that it's been a blessing to you as we've journeyed through this book together. And we're getting quite close to the end. But for this morning, you know, we have a real treat. We have the privilege of looking towards our eternal home, heaven, and what God's word says about this place. Do you know much about heaven? You know, I have a friend of mine who was driving down the road with his little girl in the back seat, and they drove past a graveyard. And the little girl asked her dad, "Dad, what is that place?" And he told her, "Well, that's where they put dead bodies." And so this little girl thinks to herself and says to herself, "Oh, so that's heaven." And you know, I'm thankful that that is not heaven. That is not the real heaven. And thankfully, God's word gives us a glimpse into the real heaven, our real eternal home, a real place. And there is no place like home. Do you ever feel that sometimes, this longing for home? You know, this phrase was really made popular by the 1939 film, The Wizard of Oz. When Dorothy clicked her heels together and said, "There's no place like home," she wasn't wishing for a house with four walls. She was longing for belonging, for a place of safety and to be known. And you know, in many ways, that's a reflection of the longing that God has placed within us, within our hearts. We try to make ourselves a home here in this world through careers, possessions, relationships, accomplishments. But no matter how comfortable we make our lives here, something inside of us whispers, "This isn't it. This isn't our home. We have to be made for more. There has to be more." And that's because our true home is not here. Our true home is in heaven with the Lord. Revelation 21 paints this picture of this new creation where God dwells with his people, where there is no more tears, no more pain, no more death. That's the home our souls were made for and long for. And so when we say there's no place like home, as Christians, we can mean it in the truest sense. Because one day we'll step into this eternal home prepared by Jesus himself, and we'll realize that every earthly longing is fulfilled in this place. Every earthly longing was pointing us to this new home, heaven. And so I ask you this morning, do you long for heaven? Do you long for this place? Do you long for the passing away of the old and for God to make all things new? You know, I'll be honest with you this morning. There are times when I deeply long for this place. When I see the brokenness and sin and wickedness in our world, the injustices, I long for Jesus to return and take me home to make things right. And I'll also admit there's times where I'm uncertain. Where I see the blessings that God has given me, I spend time with my kids, I enjoy this creation of this world, and I'm not sure if I'm ready to trade this for the new and the unknown. You know, this past spring, our family had a privilege of moving into a new home. We moved from a small townhouse into a bigger home, and I remember one of the last nights we spent in our old house. I was putting our girls to bed, and Piper, our little girl, was just sobbing in her bed. And I asked her, "What's going on? Like, why are you crying?" And she didn't want to leave. She didn't want to move. She likes the old house. She doesn't want to go to the new house. And she's never been to the new house. She's never seen pictures of the new house. She likes what she knows. And I thought to myself, if she only knew how much better and bigger this new house would be, it's just foolish. She wouldn't even think twice about moving. And you know, I think that is a picture of us with our grip on this world. We can see it, we can feel it, we know it. Heaven is new and it's unknown. But I believe if we knew what awaits for us in eternity, we wouldn't think twice. And you know, Scripture calls us to set our sights on the realities of heaven. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. And that is what we want to do this morning. Let's set our sights on the realities of heaven. You see, to have confidence in the hope of heaven is going to cause us to live faithfully today. Did you catch that? To have confidence in the hope of heaven is going to cause us to live faithfully today. Isn't that the mindset of the Apostle Paul? To live as Christ, to die as gain? Isn't that what we see in Hebrews chapter 11, this hall of faith? Those who walked and lived by faith, they looked to a better home, a better place, the promise, the future promise of God. And so we look to God's word today to inform our hearts and our minds on this hope of heaven. And what a blessed hope it is. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 21. We're picking up where we left off last week in verse 9, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, three gates, on the north, three gates, on the south, three gates, and on the west, three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophras, the 11th jacinth, and 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night either, no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Well, why don't we come before the Lord and ask him for wisdom as we unpack this passage together? Lord, we do give you thanks for your word and the promises that are in your word. We ask now that you would give us understanding and clarity, that you would increase in us a longing for this eternal home that you have made for us. Help us to understand these transcendent realities. We thank you that we do not have hope like this world, a wishful thinking, uncertain hope, but we can have confident assurance in what you have promised and what is said in your word. Would you bless these next moments as we look into your word together now, we pray in your name. Amen. Well, our passage begins with an angel inviting John to come and see. And we've seen this before a few times. But in this instance, he's invited to see the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And it's truly amazing to think that John was given this vision and these visions in this book of Revelation where the curtain is really pulled back and he sees the end times. He sees the last days. He sees the events unfolding and he sees this eternal home in this chapter. Up until this point, John has seen some pretty horrific and beautiful things. But what he records in these verses are truly indescribable. He's trying to pen with earthly words, heavenly realities. And we are left in awe. And so John is going to give us four reasons why our hope in heaven is so marvelous. Four reasons why this eternal home is everything that our hearts long for. Four reasons why we can run the race with endurance and press on toward the prize of the upward call, as Paul says in Philippians 3. And here's the first reason he gives. Heaven is a prepared place. Heaven is a prepared place. We read in these verses that heaven is a city prepared as a bride adorned on her wedding day. And John is really using a dual metaphor here. The bride is the people of God, the church. But it also describes a place, a city. You see, God is preparing us for eternity, but his word says that he's also preparing eternity for us. In John 14, Jesus says to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that there I am, you may be also." So God is preparing a real and radiant city for his people to dwell. A place of beauty, a place of perfection, a place of relationship with our Creator. This eternal city is not some disembodied realm, not an ethereal place. It's a physical city in a physical creation with physical new bodies, resurrected bodies. And John describes this as a city of great beauty. The angel has taken John in the spirit onto a high mountain somewhere in the new creation. And there he stands and watches as this capital city of heaven descends into the new creation from the sky. It's a city of radiant beauty because it shines forth the very glory and nature of God. John tells us in verse 11 that it resembles the rarest of jewels, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Maybe a better modern translation, because the names of these jewels have changed throughout history, is John is probably thinking of a diamond. And the way that light hits a diamond and refracts and just glows through and shimmers and colors and flashes, that's probably what he's seeing when he sees this beautiful holy city coming down. Radiant. A true sight to behold. And this city comes from God. It's an important thing to note. It comes from God. He is the source of it all. He's the one who has prepared it. It's a gift from him. It's prepared for all those who place their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. It's a free gift, Romans 6:23. This is our eternal hope that God has prepared for all of the redeemed. A holy city, heaven. He has secured an eternal home where we will dwell with him forever, enjoying his presence, enjoying and experiencing perfect joy for all eternity. And so our hope is in a place prepared by God. Prepared by God and prepared for his people. The second reason John gives us as to why this eternal home is so incredible is that heaven is a protected place. It's a protected place. Look with me at verses 12 to 17. There we read, "It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. You know, in our modern culture, there is a desire to get away from the city, isn't there? A desire to find a place that's quiet and in the country, away from the crime and the pollution and the activity of a city. And so for heaven to be described as a city may just seem a little strange to us, maybe not so desirable to us. But you know, in the ancient world, a city represented a place of safety, security, protection. And to live outside of the city was to be in danger of criminals and enemies of other nations. And you know, today we live in an insecure world. We live in a world where we lock our doors and we shut our gates. We're bombarded with news reports of violence, attacks, natural disasters, polluted waters, nuclear war, civil unrest. The list goes on. We're vulnerable. But that vulnerability has an expiration date. Our home in the new creation will be completely secure and perfectly peaceful. There are walls, there are gates, there are angels posted at each gate as guards. This pictures security and protection of God's holy city. But then we're going to read on that the gates are always left open, because though it's secure and fortified, it's a picture of security for God's people to look towards. There's nothing to fear or defend against. There's no night, verse 25, at a time when crime and theft often take place. And there's nothing unclean will ever enter the city, verse 27. For the wicked have already been judged and sentenced to eternal separation. So why then are there walls in this holy city? Well, they're not to keep us in, nor are they to keep us out. They serve as monuments to the faithfulness of God. The names of the 12 tribes of Israel are on these walls at each gate, and the names of the 12 apostles are in the foundation. This shows us that God is faithful to keep his covenant promise to Abraham, to the people of Israel, to all people throughout history. We also see that this city is the dwelling place for a united people of God. There aren't two different communities of God's redeemed in heaven, but one people from the Old Testament and the New. And then in verse 15, we begin to see the massive scale of this city. The angel measures the city with his golden rod, which serves as a sign of God's ownership. If God measures something, he owns it. At 12,000 stadia, which is about 1,400 miles, which would be equivalent to about 2 million square miles. And this is going to offer plenty of space for all the redeemed of God's people to dwell with him forever. But you know, if we bump into somebody, they're perfect, we're perfect, we won't be upset. Furthermore, the dimension of this city is 4 square, and this is interesting. It's 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles deep, and 1,400 miles tall in height. To put that into perspective, Mount Everest is about 6 miles high. I don't know if we're for sure to take this literally, but if we are, I sure hope there's fast elevators. 1,400 miles high. The city's huge. It's fortified, it's guarded, and it will never be stained or ruined by sin. We must understand that when God created our perfect world back in Genesis, it was perfect. Yet it had the potential for sin. And this wasn't a surprise to God. He instructed Adam and Eve, "Don't eat of that tree. If you do, there's consequences." He warned Adam and Eve if they would disobey. But now, through redemptive history and the judgments that we've read about earlier in this letter of Revelation, sin and death and Satan has been done away with, punished, eternally cast into the lake of fire and separated from God and his new creation. And never again can sin appear. Never again can we fall into sin, and no sin will ever enter into this eternal home. So not only has God prepared a place for his people for all of eternity, but he is protecting this place for his people for all eternity. And the third reason John gives us as to why this eternal home is so incredible is that heaven is a prosperous place. It's a prosperous place. Reading now in verses 18 to 21, John describes what he sees, the beauty. The wall was built of jasper. Again, we could probably translate this to diamond. While the city was pure gold, like clear glass. That doesn't sound like gold that we know of. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophras, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Just look for a moment at this incredible picture that we're given. And the way that heaven so casually uses the greatest treasures that we know of here on earth. They take the most pure gold and they pave roads. They take the most lovely, awe-inspiring jewels and crystals and they throw them as decorations on the wall. They take these amazing, supernatural, impressive pearls and God turns them into gates. And then he just leaves them open all the time. The riches and prosperity of heaven cannot be matched or even comprehended. You know, it's said that if we were to take all the gold that we know of or that has been mined on this planet and put it together, it would fit into a cube measuring about 23 meters. That's about 75 feet in every direction, on every side. I'm sure if we looked on that, we would think that's quite impressive. But then we read in Revelation 21, and it just pales in comparison. A 75-foot cube compared to a 1,400-mile cube. The streets are gold, but really the whole city is made of gold, as we see in verse 18. A pure yet transparent glass-like gold, something we're not familiar with. But it's like this so that the radiant beauty and glory of God can just shine through everywhere in this new city. These 12 jewels picture an indescribable collection of beautiful colors that just send forth the light of God's glory. In the original temple and tabernacle, the 12 jewels on the priest's breastplate represented the 12 tribes of Israel, which the priest symbolically brought into the presence of God just once a year as he entered the Holy of Holies. But here we see 12 jewels embedded into the very walls of the city, now forever in the presence of God. Rare, valuable, radiating light in many-hued splendor. And then we come to these pearly gates. You know, pearls are of great value and rarity. They come from oysters. But do you know what the oyster goes through in order to create the pearl? You see, the beauty of the pearl comes from the pain of the oyster. A pearl is formed when a tiny grain of sand gets inside the oyster's shell. This causes the oyster's flesh to become injured, wounded. To relieve its pain, it covers the grain of sand with a soft, lustrous nacre that hardens into a beautiful, glowing pearl. Well, what a beautiful picture of how the redeemed have emerged like a beautiful pearl out of the wounds of Jesus. And we will walk through these gates for all eternity, remembering the magnitude of Christ's suffering for our eternal benefit. The prosperity of heaven is indescribable. But all of it only serves to reflect the glory of God. For God's glory outshines all of its brilliance. In fact, that's where the shine comes from in the gold and the diamonds and the pearls. It's God's glory radiating on it and through it. The greatest thing about heaven is not these riches and gold and jewels. It's not the pearls. The greatest treasure of heaven is that God is there in all of his glory. No more barriers, no more dividers, full, unlimited access to God. And there is no greater treasure than to know God and to be with him forever. That is heaven, a truly prosperous place because our King will be there. Well, that brings us to our final reason given to us by John in these verses as to why this eternal home is so incredible. We've seen that heaven is a prepared place. It's a protected place. It's a prosperous place, not prospera place. It's a prosperous place. And finally, he writes that heaven is a pure place. A pure place. Reading now verses 22 to the end of the chapter. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. There are a number of things that are absent in this holy city. And the first thing that John records is the temple. Where's the temple? He says there is no temple, yet there is a temple. And this is not a contradiction, but rather a paradox. And this is a significant thing that John is looking for because nearly every ancient city had a temple in it. It marked the presence and worship of some sort of deity. And this was true for the people of God. In the Old Testament, the Israelites had the tabernacle, which they would set up in the middle of the Israelite camp. And three tribes would set up to the east, and three to the north, and three to the south, and three to the west. Does that sound familiar to you? Inside the tabernacle was a special room that was 15 feet wide, 15 feet deep, and 15 feet high, and it was covered in gold. Does that sound familiar to you? And once per year, the high priest bearing 12 jewels on his breastplate, does that sound familiar to you, would be allowed to enter into this place on behalf of the people. Well, John sees this city and recognizes that there's no physical temple building, but there is a temple. It's God himself. In fact, the whole city is set up to be the Holy of Holies, the dwelling place of God. The priest's 12 jewels are present in the wall. The 12 gates bearing the 12 tribes of Israel, three gates on each side, is just how the nation of Israel camped around the tabernacle. This cube-sized city is symbolic of the Holy of Holies multiplied beyond comprehension. God's dwelling place is not limited to a room in a temple, but all of God's people have access, full access to the presence of God and live in this pure and sacred space. A place of complete purity. I mean, the cleansings and the rituals and the things that the high priest had to do just to enter in one day a year for the entire people. The greatest purity that he could achieve by God's instruction. But here we can dwell, all of us, in the full presence of God forever. It's a place of full purity. 12,000 stadia is not a random number, by the way, but a number of fullness and completion. In fact, we see the number of 12 show up repeatedly in these verses, didn't we? 12 gates, 12 angels, 12 tribes, 12 foundations, 12 names, 12 apostles, 12 jewels. This is a place of purity and perfection. We go on to read that there is no need for the sun or the moon to shine, as the glory of God gives light to all. And in this light, the nations walk. That is all the people of God. And we're unable to walk in the light of purity at all times on this side of eternity. And so we long for the day that we can serve the Lord in purity and perfection and walk in his light always. In this pure city, it's uncertain what the day-to-day life is going to consist of, but we're certainly involved in activities and relationships that'll contribute to the glory of this holy city. We come before the throne of God bringing our offerings. The perpetual light and the security that the gates will never be shut speaks of the removal of fear that evil will ever get in. Nothing false or detestable or unclean will ever enter this pure city. But the gates left open is not to suggest that the door of salvation is still ready and open. We know that when the final judgment takes place, when the wicked will be forever sentenced to the lake of fire with no escape, and those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will forever be sealed in the presence of God, the door will be shut. There will be no opportunity to enter. Heaven is a pure place where a holy people dwell forever with a holy God. But how can this be? If the only way that anyone could ever enter into the presence of a holy God is if we were made completely holy, what chance do I have? What chance do you have? On our own effort, none. But praise be to God who sent his son Jesus, who would be the spotless lamb, the once for all sacrifice for the sin of the world. He was the perfect sacrifice, the high priest and the temple of God's presence rolled into one. He died on a cross and rose again, and through his blood he paid for the forgiveness of sin for all who would place their faith in him. The city is a pure place and is only for those who've been made pure by the shed blood of Jesus. Now don't get this wrong. It is not for the pure. It's for those who've been made pure. It's an important note to make. This city is not for the pure. It's for those who've been made pure. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners. No one is righteous, no, not one. But Jesus died for all people, and his blood can wash away any sin that you have committed. If you want to enter into this city, there's only one way. It's not through our effort, our good behavior. It's not through our money or our wealth or our status. It's only through faith. Believe upon Jesus and you will be saved. Confess your sin to him, receive his forgiveness, and follow him with your life. The only way to participate in this future city is to turn all of your loyalties to the Lamb today. And the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we place our faith in Jesus, our name is added to the Lamb's Book of Life, and our sin debt is wiped clean. We still experience sin in this life, but we are confident that the payment for our sin, the punishment for our sin, has been paid in full by Jesus, the precious blood of the Lamb. And on that day, when Jesus returns or calls us home, we will enter this perfect, eternal home, where the former things have passed away, where we can forever enjoy the heavenly home prepared for us by God, a home of eternal protection and security, a home of great prosperity and beauty beyond what we can imagine, and a home of absolute purity, forever dwelling with the one who created you, who died for you, who loves you. It is a prepared city for a prepared people. And I ask this morning, are you prepared? Have you been made ready by the blood of Jesus? Have you turned and placed your faith in him alone? He invites you to come to him today. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Choose this day to say yes to his gift of forgiveness and eternal life. You know, a few years ago, the story goes that a wealthy man built a magnificent mansion on the edge of a valley. But instead of moving in right away, he lived in a small tent just a few yards from the house. He cooked over a campfire, slept on the ground, endured the rain and the wind, while the keys to his fully furnished home was in his pocket. One day, a neighbor asked him, "Why are you living like this when your house is ready?" The man smiled and said, "I've just gotten used to this tent. I guess I've forgotten about what's waiting for me." You know, too often believers live as though the tent of this world is all there is, caught up in the temporary, enduring the storms, settling for less. But Scripture says that our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20, and that our real home is being prepared by Christ himself. Do not be so earthly minded that you are of no heavenly use. Living in the realities of heaven means not clinging to the tent, but walking daily with hope, values, the hope and values and joy of heaven, of this house that awaits us. Set your minds on the realities of heaven. And church, may we not just know about heaven. May we live from heaven, letting eternity shape how we see people, how we spend our time, how we walk with Christ, because our hope is heaven. And when we are confident in this hope, in the realities of this eternal home, we will live faithfully today. Is your hope in heaven? I think we got to set our realities and our minds on the realities of heaven each day. We got to remind ourselves that there is something better, there is something greater to know and be with our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the incredible hope of heaven for every believer. Lord, help us to know you. Help us, of those who do know you, to fix our eyes on this incredible reality, that we wouldn't become distracted by the things of this world, but rather the things of this world would become strangely dim. Help us to lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely and run with endurance the race that is set before us. Help us to store up our treasures in heaven rather than storing up our treasures on earth. And help us to faithfully proclaim the truth of your gospel so that others might be rescued and given this incredible hope. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who does not yet know you, I pray that they would choose today to receive your free gift of forgiveness, that they would turn to you in faith and find salvation and receive this hope of heaven. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. If God spoke to you, or if you would like to learn more about Jesus, you can contact our church office by email at office@gracekelowna.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.